scripture reading this morning be Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I have baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you who will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give unto his life a ransom for many.
Now is the time of year when a lot of people are thinking about Jesus. Long before December of any year, though, Christians sing a lot of songs about the Lord and his coming. For instance, throughout the year, we sing the words, Why did my Savior come to earth, and to the humble go? Well, this song and others cause us to ask an important question. Why did Jesus come? This is a good time of year to reflect on that question. It certainly is a biblical question, and writers like Mark answer it in places like Mark chapter 10, verse 45. At the end of the scripture reading, the Bible says that Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. That's a nice way of saying that Jesus came to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. Cross is just one word. It is a very short word, but it pretty much sums up the Bible. Jesus came to die on a cross, to be buried, and then on the third day be raised and then finally ascend to heaven. This morning we want to pay special attention to the word cross. In addition to the scripture reading, we were asked to hold in readiness a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Towards the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 and 19, Paul again talks about the cross, and it is a very interesting text. But he says, beginning in verse 18, But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself, how? Through Christ. And, Paul says, gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he explains in 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we think and when we talk about the cross, we often simplify it. Man is guilty of sin. Sin breaks man's fellowship with God. Jesus died on the cross, and that death on the cross is man's remedy for sin. Well, that is a very simple message. It's a very simple explanation, but it is also accurate. In 2 Corinthians 5, though, Paul allows us to probe what happened on the cross of Calvary a little more deeply. Paul says it was through the cross. The events that took place about 2,000 years ago was the occasion when God reconciled the world to himself. Now, as you think about what Paul's trying to communicate there, it may be helpful to ponder a question. At the present time, suppose that someone asked you, who would you regard to be America's greatest enemy right now? America's number one enemy in the world. Who would we say that that is? Well, we might come out with, you know, five or six or maybe a dozen different answers. For this lesson, I'm going to say that we all believe that it is Osama bin Laden. Osama is someone who wants to destroy as many Americans as possible. He is an enemy that's very committed. He is very determined. What would it take to reconcile Osama with the United States? How could there possibly be peace between this terrorist and America? Well, I think most would say it's impossible. There is no way. The division between the two is so vast, the chasm is so large, the two can never be reconciled. We simply can't come to terms with a person who wants to destroy us. Well, 2 Corinthians 5 is telling us that the rift between God and man, because of sin, was a million times bigger than the gap between the United States and someone like Osama bin Laden. for those two to be brought together, for heaven and earth to come together, there had to be a unification process that almost defies explanation. Well, if this ever happened in the world, it, of course, would come as a result of many years of negotiations and probably multiple treaties. But 2 Corinthians 5 says, everything as far as men's spiritual relationship with God was reconciled at the cross of Christ. The one who gave his life on the cross shared in all the human qualities that we have. He was able to perfectly represent mankind. But his deity, John chapter 1, Christ also perfectly represented heaven. Deity and humanity were perfectly blended or joined together in one body. And that body was offered one time for a single sacrifice. The human and the divine process was the means God used to bring together himself and the world. Hence, if there is no cross, there is no salvation. Heaven is closed to sinners. No cross means eternity with the devil. The cross is at the heart of the gospel. Well, if that's true, and the Bible says it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it helps us understand something. Early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Acts 2 mentions things like prayer. Christians are pictured as presenting different things to God. They're engaged in various acts of worship. And the communion or the Lord's Supper is described in the Greek text as the breaking of the bread. And Luke says they did this steadfastly. That is, it was done on a regular basis. Acts 20 verse 7. Pictures a time where Christians came together. It was an average Sunday, and the Bible says on that Sunday they partook of the Lord's Supper. Then the third passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, we have a passage which says that when Christians met, and they were meeting every Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, when these Christians met, they were bringing together the supplies for the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they knew that that was right. Now, they were not using those supplies in the right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 explains that they were misusing them, but they realized that the apostles had taught people to have the Lord's Supper steadfastly, and they were bringing the items on a regular basis. Well, the early church had the Lord's Supper every single first day of the week, every Sunday. And we might ask why they did that. Well, they did that in part because it was part of the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. God instructed the apostles to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday because of the cross. The cross has brought man and God together, and it is therefore an event that is so significant that we commemorate it, we remember it Sunday after Sunday. Jesus' death on the cross is about the most significant event in the world's history that we can find. The resurrection, of course, is right up there with it, but the cross is no less vital. In remembering the Lord's Supper, we have an ongoing remembrance of Jesus' death. When partaking of the supper, of course, we do not have Jesus' literal body. It's not in the bread. We do not have Jesus' literal blood in the communion juice that we take of the fruit of the vine. But that fruit of the vine represents his blood. That bread that we partake of, it represents, it reminds us of his body. We do that, of course, Sunday after Sunday because of what happened on the cross. It was such an important and critical event. Over the years, some of us have heard religious groups offer or argue that we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to observe the communion once per year because that will make it a special event. Or some of us may have heard that argument modified to mean this. Well, if we have the Lord's Supper every single Sunday, it will become common. Therefore, we worship at a place where we have it maybe twice a year, or we observe it on a quarterly basis. Well, we need to observe the supper weekly, because that's the example that we have in the New Testament. Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 11, and Acts chapter 20. Two, when we remember what happened at the cross, Jesus' death and recalling that time after time will never become common. When we comprehend what took place on the cross, we can understand why the Lord's Supper was observed every single Sunday by the first century saints. A question for those who say, well, you know, we just think the Lord's Supper might be come common if we have it week after week after week. We might suggest that they really study the cross of Christ. And if they do that, we might ask, how can you not observe the Lord's Supper Sunday after Sunday if you understand what Jesus did on the cross? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It was there that God reconciled every single person in the world, at least potentially, to himself. One of the greatest acts that's ever been done. And we'll remember that once a year or once a quarter. We will remember it every single Sunday. If we have to observe the Lord's Supper just once a year to make it special, then what about worship? Would not the same logic apply there? If we reserve something for once a year to make it special, such as the Lord's Supper, and it never becomes routine by doing that, then the same logic proves worship once a year or once a quarter. The logic that proves one proves the other. Contemplating the cross of Christ helps us with something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said the cross of Christ is foolishness to the world. To the unsaved, it sounds like silliness. Who wants to hear about a man who died on some chunks of wood about 2,000 years ago? Well, the cross is going to sound foolish to some folks until they understand the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At the cross, the power was created. At the cross, the power was generated to forgive every single person of every single sin they can or could commit. Our world is always looking for new types of power and new types of energy. This morning, I'm proposing that there will never be a source of energy. There will never be a greater power than what was created at Calvary. We sing songs about power in the blood, and they're great songs. These songwriters, they weren't just, guessing at words. They knew what the Bible describes as far as the cross of Christ. There is power in the blood. I'm not a songwriter, but I suspect it probably wouldn't sing real well if we had hymns that said there is energy in the blood. There is force, there is vigor, there is oomph, there is the prospect of eternal life in the blood of Christ. Certainly when we look at the death of Jesus, it was not for his benefit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. He went there for you, he went there for me, he went there for all. The power from that single event has some far-reaching consequences. For many years, there was one special way to serve God. I'm heading to Colossians chapter 2. And if you want to follow along, we're going to start there and then begin working backwards in some biblical texts. For many years, there was one special way to serve God, and we know that is the Old Testament. Jews, of course, were the people who had received the system of religion, and it is described in the first section of the Bible, the Old Testament. We are told in Colossians 2, verse 14, that Jesus' death on the cross removed this system of religion. One death, one single event took the system of religion which had existed for thousands of years, and it simply wiped it out. Hear what Paul said in the 14th verse of Colossians 2. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, it was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. How? Nailing it to the cross. Well, that's pretty powerful. If we back up, however, a chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we find that there were even more consequences or effects from Jesus' death. And through him, to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in heaven. Now, when we think about the cross of Christ, it's generally the case that we think about it benefiting mankind. And that's certainly true, Colossians 1, verse 20. But if you look at this passage, this last verse that was read, Paul said the cross of Christ benefits some other things as well. In fact, it affects all things. Colossians 1:20b. There is a sense in which Jesus is a cosmic redeemer. Stated another way, the cross of Christ has accomplished more than to help man with sin. Our physical world, as we look at it, it shows the effects of sin. Jesus' death has allowed God to provide man one day with a new environment. Man and his environment one day will be restored to perfect harmony. Now, that's not going to take place on the earth, as a lot of people believe. It will be in another realm. But man and his environment will one day, just like in the Garden of Eden, be perfectly harmonious one with another. That's a consequence of the cross. Now, as you consider this information, you might think that everybody would be very enthused about the message. But the Bible says, as we back up a little bit more, that that is not true. Prior to the Colossian letter, we have some information in the Philippian letter about Jesus' cross. Pulling now from the third chapter of that letter, towards the end of that chapter, Philippians 3, verse 18. Paul said, for there were many, for many walk, of whom I tell you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people in life who are very excited about Christ's cross, but there are also those who are very hostile to it. Christians are to be people who are to be energized and enthusiastic about the cross of Christ. We do not like the fact that Jesus died. We are not gratified in that Jesus experienced a horrific death. But we are grateful about what his death accomplished. In fact, Paul said in the Galatian letter, chapter 6, verse 14, I am going to glory in Jesus' cross. And again, that's consistent with one of our songs. We speak of boasting in the cross. Well, that's what Paul did. That was his attitude. Paul said a person might be persecuted for Christ's cross, Galatians 6, verse 12. Or, as we mentioned from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 earlier, a person might regard it as foolishness. But the Christian says, I am a child of God, and I'm not going to be ashamed of my Lord's cross. That's the right attitude because Jesus said we must bear our own cross, Luke 14, verse 27. That means that we become one of his people. That is not, however, something that is always easy or pleasant. It is, though, necessary. In verse 27 of Luke 14, Jesus said that if we are not willing to take up our cross, and we're not willing to bear that, we cannot be one of his disciples. One view of the passages that we presented this morning, what the Lord said in Luke 14, verse 27, makes a lot of sense. Who would like to work at a job, and as we work, others simply stand there and watch us? You know, nobody else is involved. Well, nobody would want to be in that kind of environment. A similar thing is true with the cross of Christ. Jesus came to die and bless the world. But Jesus says, hey, I've done my part. But I'm not going to let you just stand by. You also have some personal responsibility. You also need to pick up your cross and follow me. That means sharing in some of the things that Jesus faced. It's often going to be the case that bearing our cross is not going to be easy. We may not be treated well. People may be mean to us, cruel, very unkind. If we are bearing our cross, we should expect there are going to be times when we hurt and we suffer. Jesus warned us that Christianity is a system of religion which involves bearing a cross. It's not always a convenient thing. If we think about bearing a cross, that means that there are going to be times when there will be pain. It may involve a time when we are separated from our family. It may mean that we are going to suffer a job loss or setback. It may mean that we're not going to be able to attend a school that we want to attend. It may mean that we choose not to wed someone, to marry someone that we might like to date and one day marry. There are splinters and there are nails in bearing the cross of Christ. And when we look at the image that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, bear your cross. That means that if we are a child of God, there are going to be times when we bleed. Jesus calls on us to suffer those wounds and to keep shouldering his cross. In fact, in Luke's parallel, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said you need to not only bear the cross, but he said you need to bear it every single day. He said bearing the cross means following him, Matthew 16, verse 24. And you know, as we look at our hymnals, we have songs about that too. We sing, where he leads, I will follow. Do you remember those words? When we sing hymns like that, are we telling the truth? I'll pick up my cross and I'll follow you every single day. As we sing those words, are we telling the truth? Are we telling a lie? Have we taken up the cross of Christ? If we have we also laid it down? Because we've been gouged and we've bled too badly. If we met Jesus today, and the Bible says he's coming back, would he, as he looks at us, say, this is one who has become one of my children, and he has borne his cross every single day? That's an important question. And it's a question one day that we're all going to answer if we're old enough to know right from wrong. Jesus will know whether or not we picked up his cross, and we do that by becoming a Christian, faith in him, repentance. We can't have the cross of Christ without repentance. And we're certainly not going to pick up Christ's cross unless we've been willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. And we're not going to have a relationship with him unless we've been baptized into him, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. When faith, repentance, confession, and baptism all come together, we pick up the cross of Christ. And there are times when it's heavy. Have we picked up the cross? And are we continuing to bear it every single day? If the answer to either one of those questions is no, we hope that you realize that your relationship with God is not right. And we hope that you will give consideration to that and be motivated to say, it's not going to be easy, but I want to bear my cross. I want eternal life with God, and I want to make things right. This morning, if you need help bearing the cross or picking it up, and we can aid you, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?